So today we start our journey through Romans chapter 8. The purpose for the introduction is to give us some vocabulary, some topics, some concepts. And the plan was to have a single lesson just to introduce chapter 8, but when I looked back at my lesson that I've put together for today, and it's just kind of whets the appetite. It just a taste of what's to come. So next week I may continue with an introduction. It's just that, as some have said, that Romans chapter 8 is perhaps one of the if not the best chapters in all of the Bible, especially when it comes to spirituality. There are other associated chapters like Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 5, John chapter 15, but some have called Romans the opus magnus of Paul. It's a tremendous, tremendous book. And certainly there are some concepts that are easy enough to get to. But I know I've listened to some. I have some notes from Theme that Herman gave me. Thank you, Herman. Romans is often considered as like a first book that people would read as a new believer, but it's got a lot of advanced doctrine. So unless you constantly stop and review some words, some concepts, we'll just gloss right over them. And I don't want to gloss over Romans chapter 8. We'll look at the topic of sanctification, and I may continue that next week. It depends on God's will for me. But this review of spirituality is not really just a review. There's some new material borrowed from R.B. Theme. And as a Christian, you are a saint. And that's a title. I was looking up just before the lesson here today, looked at Romans chapter 1. I forget what verse it is in chapter 1, where the Romans church is called, the individuals are called saints. Said called, I think the English translation says called saints, and called is like title. Our title is saint, and what does it mean? We often say saint or sanctification or holy means separated or separated to God, but what does that really mean? What does that mean for us? And I think Theme gave a good got me started anyhow on our position. We have a title called saint. And I want to go over some of that. This is the first, perhaps, of the lessons on the introduction. We'll see what God the Holy Spirit gets for me to next week. But this aristocracy, our title is saint, it's a royal aristocracy, not something that we earn or deserve. It's something we received at the point of salvation when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. But with that aristocracy comes a responsibility, a code of conduct. So look at the chart below. I use this chart often. I'm thinking of revising this and adding more to it, but the problem of adding stuff to it becomes an eye chart. Maybe I'll have a couple of different charts to put sanctification, because sanctification extends to the from the point of salvation when we're justified. We are placed in Jesus Christ. We are separated from the world. We're out of Adam and into Christ. We're separated. We are out of the world and we are new creatures. We are citizens of heaven. So things have changed. But at the point of salvation, we are sanctified. And then what we call sanctification, and Paul calls phase one justification, It calls phase two sanctification, and we have glorification in the future. And I'm not going to talk much about the future because chapter eight, we're talking about phase two, the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? It's the present tense. We are sanctified now. And we have the opportunity to overcome the power of sin. This chart, I use it frequently. This particular one I downloaded from Andy Woods, and I have modified it slightly. But it's goes back to Ellis Chafer, maybe before him. So it's a chart that recognizes what's in the Bible. So at the point of salvation, believers receive the righteousness of God. We've talked about this before, that sin is not the issue in salvation. We cannot stop sinning from our sin nature. We're dominated by the sin nature. So Christ went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. That's taken care of. But we do not have the righteousness of God, and we do not have the life of God. We know that we have talked about that Romans is like the book of righteousness. It talks about righteousness. The Gospel of John talks about life. So you've got life and righteousness, two different books, two different authors, but and different perspectives. But so we're talking a lot about the righteousness of God. So it's an imputation we receive at the point of salvation, as it says in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him or imputed to him for righteousness. God gives us his righteousness, not earned, not deserved, but it's based on faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And we know that it's interesting that the Greek word for justification is based upon the same word for righteousness. So justification is God declaring us righteous. That's justification. And we saw that in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, a done deal, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So after the initial point of salvation, the believer is in time between the point of salvation and the point of departure from earth, either physical death or the rapture. That is called sanctification in our that chart above. That's a time that we live, but it's a status as well. And the question for the believer is, how do I live in time? So many believers today, they ask that question, and they get different answers, and that's the problem we have within Christianity. Some say that you don't know that you're saved unless you produce good works. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You look at the Corinthians, they're called saints. They are believers. They went to heaven, those believers. Yet we saw all the sins that infested the Corinthian church. So but the point is, and we'll get into that, is that we should avoid sin, and we should walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand the relationship between the believer and God, and that's another part of the word saint that tells us that relationship. But how are we to live? That's where the Bible teaching becomes important. A new believer doesn't just live the Christian life. They have to understand walking by faith. But there are certain things about love, about the fruit of the Spirit. So we learn, we are there. That's where Bible teaching becomes important. The pastor teacher, who has studied extensively, now teaches who God is, who we are as believers, our relationship to God, and how we accomplish our divinely designated purpose. If we're alive, as long as we're still alive, we may be in a hospital bed, minutes from dying, but as long as we are alive, we have a purpose. We have a mission. I like that, the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. Well, each one of us, me, you, every believer, we have a mission from God. So far we've studied Romans chapters 1 through 2 identifies the need for salvation, the need for life and righteousness. Especially we're talking about righteousness in the book of Romans. Chapters 3 and 4 identifies the solution, faith in Christ. Chapter 5 is a transition, starting from salvation phase 1 to the next phase of salvation, spirituality. So Romans chapters 6 through 8 explains there's a need. We've talked about this in chapters 6 and 7. There's a need to not sin. There is an ability to avoid sinning. There is a mandate to not sin. We should avoid sin. There's a frustration in chapter 7 where Paul attempts to accomplish the Christian life dominated by the sin nature and the Mosaic law. He can't do it. You can't do it on your own. The only way you can do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, dependence on Him. So there is a mechanism for overcoming evil and producing good. Those are Ellis Schaefer's words. Paul has been pointing us toward chapter 8. Constantly we see, don't sin, don't sin. And so our question is, how do I do that? How do I do that? We're now there in chapter 8. But it'll take us time to go through that chapter. It's not an easy chapter to go through. So many things we need to cover. And some things like the word sanctification, maybe we need to drill down. What does that mean? What does it mean to be separated from whatever it was we were before, or just separated to God? What does that mean? Especially if we understand saint is our title. So in order to have an informed understanding of the spiritual life in Romans chapter 8, there are some vocabulary words that need illumination. There is a word group that's associated with the Christian life, sanctification. In that chart that I show you, that more and more that chart seems to be important. It's a simple chart, but sanctification, that's phase two. That's where we live now. So what does that mean? We already encountered this in chapter 6. It's in our tenses of salvation chart. Now, what I've referred to is Herman gave me a treasure trove of notes from R.B. Thiem Jr. on Romans. There are hundreds, hundreds of typed pages on Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, just chapter 8. There's a couple of thousand pages on the book of Romans. I'm trying to scan some of those in and kind of go through those. So bear with me. We may spend, I don't know if it's a week, 2 weeks, how many weeks we will be involved in the introduction to chapter 8. But I found some of what Thiem said is kind of exciting about the word saint. Sanctification, and I have several long quotes here from Thiem, from those pages of notes. His notes are not just point one, point two, point three, but it's like a transcript of what he said. So I have words that I can scan in, type in, but I think it's important that we listen to him in certain places. So, sanctification as a word means set apart as sacred or set apart as consecrated. Now, you could probably find that in almost any Greek dictionary, but what you're not going to find is that it means God has a plan for your life. And sanctification is merely a way to describe that plan for your life. Say that again. It means God has a plan for your life. Your life. Sanctification. God has a plan for your life in three phases. So sanctification comes in three phases. Phase one, sanctification. At the point of salvation, we are sanctified in Christ. Phase two, sanctification. We continue to live in a sanctified or holy or set apart life in the Holy Spirit. And phase three, sanctification, is glorification in heaven and beyond. Continuing with what what Theme said. If you are a Christian, your title is saint. You are a saint. You always thought that to act like a saint, you had to go through life being miserable. Anything that was fun, don't do it. Anything that was pleasant, don't be there. If there's a reason to smile, stop, you're a saint. And if there's anything you enjoy, you can't do it on Sunday. Under this distortion, saint is a religious sucker. But under the biblical concept, saint is aristocracy. You are royal family. You are aristocracy. So get used to it. You're aristocracy. You're aristocracy. You were born again with a diamond-studded gold spoon in your mouth. And it's almost choking some of you. There's only one aristocracy that's going to last forever. And guess what? You're in it. Continuing our theme. Sanctification is the doctrinal classification of this aristocracy. So it's a whole lot more than just using little idiotic words that are meaningless, like set apart unto God. No one knows what it means to be set apart unto God, even though that's a good definition, if you're kind of a simpleton and don't want to really get into it. But we're going to get into it. We have to understand sanctification before we can see the impact of Romans 8. To me, the greatest chapter in the Bible defining why you're here, what you're doing, and where you're going, and how you're going to get there, and how you're not going to get there, take your choice. So it's a great chapter. So we'll spend some time here. And I pray that God will give me words to fully, or as much as possible, explain the beauty, the impact, the punch of Romans chapter 8 and what it means for your life. So let me summarize before, and I'll go back into what Theme says again, but let me summarize some of what he had, some of the notes. So our status as believers in Jesus Christ is called saint. This is from the Greek word hagios. The verb from this is sanctification, our topic. We typically say this means we have been separated to God. That's a good surface meaning, that's what's in the dictionary. But it doesn't explore the depths of the meaning. What does it mean to us? Saint is a title, like a military rank, say of major, colonel, or general. But we are all saints. As Theme often points out, as saints, we are royal family. We are aristocrats in the spiritual world. And that is not because of anything we did. It was the work, and it was the merit of Jesus Christ. He did it. We just believed. And keep in mind the instruction from Jesus. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So we are saints, we are titled, we are in Christ, we're higher than angels. So God requires a great deal from us. But that's easy to do if we just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and depend on God the Holy Spirit to live our lives. I say it's easy. It's a simple concept. Depend on God the Holy Spirit. But in some cases, it may be very difficult. If you're afraid, if you're in danger, sometimes you're in a situation where you can't do anything, but you're in danger. All you can do is trust God. God, I need your help. Or claim a promise, cast your care on him, for he cares for you. The battle is the Lord's. So there's perhaps some benefit to look at our status as saints as a member of Christ's army. You remember especially in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. I understand that the word host is like army. So the Lord of the armies, or armies. So we're in that army. If we go back in history, we talk about knights. It's a good help us to understand. Perhaps you have heard of the Order of Knights of Templar. Lots of TV shows on them. It was a religious military order sanctioned by the Pope, at least for a while until they got rid of them. They were a class of armed knights on mounted horses with the purpose of protecting Jerusalem and pilgrims to Jerusalem, especially pilgrims to Jerusalem. They had a strict code of conduct. This is the important part. They had a code of conduct from Wikipedia. Bernard de Clairvaux and founder Hugo de Payens devised a specific code of conduct for the Templar Order, known to modern historians as the Latin Rule. Its 72 clauses laid down the details of the knight's way of life, including the types of garments they were to wear, how many horses they could have. Knights were to take their meals in silence, eat meat no more than 3 times per week, and not have physical contact of any kind with women, even members of their own family. In the U.S. Air Force, I remember when I was in basic training, the trainees are given a code of conduct to memorize and live by. The code of conduct. Here's a little picture of the code of conduct that I got from Wikipedia. There. Just a nice picture there. So too, the believer has a code of conduct defined by the Bible. So that's one reason that we study the Bible. What is our code of conduct? Well, it's in the Bible. It tells us what to do. It's interesting to note that the analogy Paul makes between the believer and the Roman soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. So we are in God's army, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to withstand, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Some of you are familiar with what they call sword drills, where someone calls out a passage in the Bible and you quickly go through your paper Bible and find the passage. Now I don't know what they do with sword drills and on the iPads and phones, where you just look it up, you just give the reference and pop. So the Roman soldier had a code of conduct. So do we. Also note that this illustration relates the believer, the saint, to the angelic conflict. Keep that in mind. Remember what Herman taught. We don't go looking for a fight against demons. We are defense. Jesus Christ takes care of offense. We just need to understand how to arm ourselves in to protect ourselves, to understand, just like Jesus did when he was quizzed by the devil in the desert. How did he respond? With Bible information, Bible passages. So that's what we should do. We study the Bible. Bible doctrine has Bible answers, so that we can approach any situation with answers that come from the Bible. We haven't. I don't know that we've talked recently about the will of God. One of the ways God can lead us is through remembrance of Bible passages. So sometimes you'll be in a situation, and all of a sudden, a Bible passage will come to his mind. Oh yeah, that applies to my situation right here now. It's neat when that happens. Also remember providential circumstances or answers to prayer. I sometimes give you the story of as a new believer. I remember people in Campus Crusade say, "Oh, if you don't, you've got a witness. You've got a witness." So I felt, well, how do I? I don't know how do I go about this? And I was walking with a Muslim at college after being a Christian for a while, and I said, "Okay, I need to give the gospel to this guy. How do I get started?" So I had a little prayer. How do I start, God? And almost immediately, I was just flabbergasted. The Muslim turns to me and asks me, "Do you know anything? What do you know about God?" Thank you, Father. So providential circumstances, prayer, and remembering verses. So there's an illustration we can observe today. The royal family of the UK, they are governed by a strict code of conduct. We know that there's all kinds of different things that they're supposed to. There's a protocol for them. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. They have a code of conduct. Unfortunately, you have various members of the royal family that have, as let's say, misbehaved, have violated that code of conduct. But they are being observed, photographed, and tracked every day. Any infraction of their code of conduct is immediately reported in the hostile press. So too it is with the believers in the church age. Our King is Jesus Christ. Although not sitting on an earthly throne currently, we report to him as royal family. We are royal family. We have a strict code of conduct in fellowship through faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit, producing fruit of the Spirit starting with love. Or we violate that code by dependence on the sin nature, producing sin and human good, which is abhorrent to God. Angels are constantly watching us. Satan and his minions are eager to report any violations of that code to God the Father. Look, this he did it. He sinned. Look, he did that. He did that. Well, all that sin was taken care of at the cross. And God can discipline us. He can even use the devil from time to time. We've seen that both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, where sometimes God disciplines us very, very severely sometimes. It can get so severe that we die the sin to death because we have so departed from that code of conduct. So we go back to what we talked, the word saint, sanctification, holiness. They all come from the same word in the Greek. But we noticed that I keep going back to Corinth because there were so many sins identified there. But the Corinthians are called saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So point one, our phase one, saints by calling. And I found that interesting. It's like a title. I looked at Kleptos Agios. And so called, or you could say titled, our titles like Mr., Mrs., Miss, Saint. You are a saint. I can remember a theme on one of his tapes talking about Saint McGillicuddy or something. Oh, is my halo, is that on there correct? But the point is, it's not, we didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. It comes as part of our position in Christ. So, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Saints. It's a nice word. It's a title we carry. We have a code of conduct. Romans chapter 6 and 7 demand that the believer avoid sinning. When we as Christians sin continuously, we dishonor our status. There are several places in the New Testament in which Paul either lists items in the code of conduct or lists sins that violate that code of conduct. And then he uses in Romans chapter 2, he's talking about Jews, I guess. Romans 2:23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. But Paul's going back to the Old Testament to illustrate this principle using the Mosaic law for the Jews. They had a code of conduct, the law. So we too, when we sin, we have broken our code of conduct. Modern popular culture identifies a saint as someone who's acting in the highest moral attitude. Our code of conduct, mandates our behavior be perfectly moral. Each believer is a saint. We are mandated to walk in the code of conduct all the time. Most people do not conform to that standard all the time. Of course, we know that to please God, to actually follow the code of conduct, we must be walking in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that can cause us to keep that code of conduct. It's only God, the Holy Spirit, that can do that. We cannot do that on our own. We're either controlled or influenced or guided or dominated by the sin nature when we're out of fellowship, and we can be dominated by God, the Holy Spirit, while we're in fellowship. And we know that as a new believer, it's hard to constantly stay in fellowship. As you grow and mature, you spend more and more time in fellowship, and that's a good thing. That means maturity is important. We do that by taking in Bible doctrine, by using that daily, by faith, walking by dependence on the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know that to please God, to actually follow the code of conduct, we must be walking in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Love comes from the faith dependence on the Holy Spirit, not by dependence on the sin nature of the flesh. Remember Galatians 5:22, and we, from time to time, we'll go back to Galatians. It was the like the precursor to Romans, a smaller version, but many of the same words, the same concepts are there, and they're just amplified in Romans. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit there is singular, so these are different aspects of the fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So here's some more perspective from R.B. Thiem. Since we are aristocracy, we have to have a lot of related terms. Related terms taken from the same root. The root is hagio. And by adding a few suffixes, we get some variations in our aristocracy. For example, hagiotes means holiness, which is the status quo of the royal family of God. We share this aristocracy, so not only are we holy or saints as aristocracy title, but we also are in a state called holiness. It describes the principle by which all believers are related to the integrity of God and the aristocracy of God. And then we should have a noun to cover us under all circumstances, and we have it, hagiosune, and it is translated sanctification. But it merely emphasizes the categorical stages of our aristocracy. We go through three stages, as we've said before. Phase one, salvation. Phase two, time. We go through time as aristocrats. Some are good aristocrats and reach maturity, and some are reversionistic and get disciplined. But all the way through life, since the day you were saved, you are aristocracy. And then you go on to a third phase of aristocracy in heaven, and that's when you get your aristocratic decoration, a resurrection body minus the old sin nature minus human good. And we also get rewards for being in fellowship. This continuing theme, this word sanctification relates aristocracy to God's plan for the royal family of God. Another very similar word is hagiasmos, translated into King James at least three different ways: holiness, consecration, or sanctification. And it simply refers to investiture of aristocracy. It refers to the state of being made an aristocrat and being made an aristocrat forever. God, the Holy Spirit, in regeneration, baptism of the Spirit, and his ministry provides for us a permanent aristocracy. So it also refers to the fact that the emphasis on our Lord's battlefield royalty is his integrity, and it emphasizes especially our relationship to the integrity of God. And finally, there's a verb not to be overlooked or ignored, agiazo, means to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. And it simply means appointed by the justice of God, aristocracy forever. But being aristocracy forever means God therefore has a purpose for aristocracy. All aristocracies in history started out as working aristocracies. A knight on a horse became a working aristocracy, and it's only the second generation or the third generation who kind of sat around and enjoyed the benefits but weren't really in aristocratic functions of things. And agiazo means that God has for us an aristocratic function. Hard word for me to pronounce. That aristocratic function is called maturity adjustment to the justice of God. The word saint, where are we? The word saint is a title of our royalty, and sanctify, the verb, and all of the synonyms refer to the fact that the royal family of God is being called out in this dispensation. Now, this means that you, as a believer, have a life with meaning and purpose and definition, and that your life should be extremely meaningful and your purpose must be accomplished as far as God is concerned. Note from me. Why would anybody commit suicide with all the purpose, the assets, the direction that God has given us? You're an aristocrat. You have meaning, a purpose in your life. God has empowered you. It's a and that's the thing that I want to go over and over and over again to emphasize that we have so many assets in Jesus Christ. Our position with our relationship to God the Father to pray. We know that He's always listening. We know that He's always answering prayer. But the key, I say, is watching and understanding that the answer to prayer is not always what we want, but what we need. Never in history has it been so important for you to understand this issue, and therefore you are an aristocrat by the second birth. And as royalty, you have great responsibility. But that responsibility is related to the Word of God, your attitude toward Bible doctrine. That responsibility is related to spiritual growth, and sanctification is the word which is used in order to clarify these issues. Therefore, we must understand salvation as a sanctification, and we must understand that the agent of this sanctification is the Lord Jesus Christ. I started putting stuff together. This is kind of a draft. So in phase one, we become sanctified in Jesus Christ. We're set apart into Him, and we have all these different things that we receive at the point of salvation that come with our separation. And that's the point of sanctification, is that we now sit in this vast amount of things that we have. Whether it's the promises, the Word of God, the filling of the Spirit, we're the temple of God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the mission, just so many different things that we start with that sanctification at the point of salvation. And then we should continue in the filling of the Holy Spirit in phase two. And I'm not really going to get into phase three. So we start. I just put in here, and I as it just it was kind of at this point I realized I need to continue with sanctification and other things perhaps to maybe next week we'll go through where different people that are called saints, whether it's the Corinthians and First Corinthians or it's in Romans. What is that? Chapter 1, verse 4 or 5, somewhere in there, that they called saints, titled saints. But let me just continue reading here in Hebrews. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And when capital quotes here are from the Old Testament, Hebrews 9, 10, 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first covenant, in order to establish the second. We are the new covenant is not with the church. We will be ministers of the covenant in the millennium. We will be serving Jesus Christ as ministers and rulers. Hebrews 10:10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I kind of wanted to at least brush up on what the Holy Spirit did at the point of salvation. There are seven ministries of God the Holy Spirit, and I've taught this. I think it was two or three lessons that I went through on this, extensive lessons. So I'm not really going to duplicate it, but we understand that the unbeliever receives efficacious grace, that God the Holy Spirit convicts us of the need for salvation. And so you take the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us a human spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, the indwelling, seals us. We are sealed. And we talked about that when we did that, the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. I think at one point, many years ago, I had brought in a seal. I brought in some wax and some seal. I don't think I could was allowed to light have a fire to melt the wax. But that's what they often seal letters with. You'd melt some wax and have your seal, whether it was a picture, a seal, or letters, some emblem. But the Holy Spirit is that seal. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that starting in Romans chapter 6. And the more we study Romans, the more I understand that how important the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And remember, as Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, places us in his body. And I don't know that we'll fully understand what happens in heaven while we're here on earth, what all some of these things mean, until we get there and actually see it, this body of Christ. We're not physically in his physical body, but there's something called the body of Christ. We're also the bride of Christ. So some of that may be at the edge of what we can understand. We know that God is infinite, and we cannot comprehend infinite. We have ways of making symbols in mathematics and say this is infinity, but it's uncountable. Anyhow, baptism by the Holy Spirit is something that so important. The believer's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We haven't really dealt much with that, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have a temple made by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ, who was in the Holy of Holies, can reside in us. And we know that each and every one of us has at least one spiritual gift. I know that after I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and started learning some doctrine, then I was excited about it, and people could see that, and they would say, "Kit, you have the gift of pastor teacher." So I was, I thought, "Well, I need to go to Dallas Seminary," but at the time I had a draft number that required me to take a physical. I took my physical, so I had to sit down with my dad. Okay, it's obvious that I'm going to go into the military, and I can remember R.B. Thiem, every pastor or most pastors should spend some time in the military to understand the discipline, and the purpose of the military to serve. And so I ended up in the Air Force, and it talked about the will of God. In my development, there were things that I thought I needed to go to Dallas Seminary. But God decided that I needed to go through the military first. So I wanted to program computers. I like computers. But the providential circumstance was that the military had me take a test for languages. So I ended up in Arabic, and that's a cognate language to Hebrew. So it helped me understand and so I could slide over and understand some Hebrew a lot easier than starting off in Hebrew. And then where did God send me? Providential circumstance to Greece. Oh, that's the other language in the Bible, Greek. Providential circumstance. And I'm not that great of a linguist. So I ended up with my wife is Greek. And so God is saying, well, if you're not gonna spend a lot of time learn Greek, I'll make you learn Greek because you got to learn Greek to talk to your family. So then with my job when I came back to the States and retired from the Air Force, was I try I thought I could get to Dallas Seminary, but there just wasn't time. Instead, Herman spent 4 years training me and two other men to th theology, understanding the exegesis of the Bible, how to approach it, and then ordained me and two other men. And so it was providential circumstance that drove me to where I am now. That's part of the knowing the will of God. Detour there. So we have spiritual gifts from God, the Holy Spirit. And then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, until we commit our first sin. And then we need to identify or acknowledge our sin and move on in faith. So I didn't focus on those. That's not the focus of Romans chapter 8, but it's an introduction to the sanctification. It's an introduction to our life. The ministries of God, the Holy Spirit in the Christian life after the point of salvation, justification, is our focus. And I've taught this, oh, it's three lessons. So there's lessons back in 2020 in the guest speakers on the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. I'm sure I thought that I could teach that in a single lesson, but it ended up three lessons on that. So that was an important lesson. Here I just included this as a very nice chart that I got from Robbie Dean's website and the flow of Romans. The gospel of grace, the three types of sinners, justification, and you start with the first part was Romans chapter 1, going into the three types of sinners and at the end of chapter 1 through part of chapter 3, chapter 3 through chapter 5, justification. Although we know that chapter 5 is like a hinge passage chapter. A transition into the sanctification. So you've got the sanctification in Romans chapter 6 through 8, and that's what we're focusing on. Then we'll get to chapter 9 through 11, talking about the nation of Israel. And that's very important, especially when you get to chapter 11, that Israel is not going to be abandoned. There are so many covenant theologians that think that they have replaced Israel, but Paul says they have not been replaced. There is this parenthesis, as it is, the church age, and it will be very instructive. Although the Jews, there's so much anti-Semitism today that's terrible, but when we get to the millennium, everybody will be looking up to the Jews. They will be a very special people. So then we get the Christian life, chapters 12 through 16. I guess at the rate we're going, it'll be a while. It might be next year by the time we get to that. We'll just have to wait and see. Here's just a little chart where Romans chapters 1 through 4, justification. Romans 5 is justified, we stand. So it's a transition. We have been justified. Now, what do? We live in spirituality. Well, it's right on time. Okay. Well, let's end in prayer here. Thank you, Father, for your word, that we can learn from it who we are in our relationship to you, who you are, how to live the Christian life. Help us to understand the sanctification that we are in, that how important it is that we learn the code of conduct. And we start with love, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity now, and we pray that we'll have continued opportunities to learn your word and to become like Christ. We thank you again over and over again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.